love to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, the automatically deleted husband. It's been a busy weekend, so I'm going to try to be really quick. I did hear from Sharon Leonard. It was quiet over the weekend. Jim is still in the hospital. Minor issues, apparently. So that continues to drag on. One of the things I've noticed very, very clearly is because of the fact that I am in physically excellent shape. Like I say, I think I'm in better shape than any time in my life. However, when you're in, you know, I think this has become very clear. When you're in a modest, you know, you're average. A minor issue is minor, in the sense that it's hard to notice because your body is kind of just in the first place. But when you're in good shape, a minor issue is very noticeable. And, you know, last week I had, during my morning jumping jacks, one day, twice, I felt my foot kind of collapse. That concerned me. I've also, for several weeks, I was getting up typically in the 5 o'clock hour, closer to 5 than 6. And now, of the last several weeks, I've been getting up around 7 or even later, which has been a concern to me. I was wondering, what's going on? So I have had that. I do have some issues with, you know, I'm kind of hard in my knees and my hips and so forth. So that's been a concern. But suddenly this weekend, so much of that suddenly disappeared. Last 3 days, I'm up at 5 or before and feeling refreshed. That I find that marvelous. The issues in my knees and my hips have diminished or gone, which is an encouragement. Because, you know, when you get to be 66, you think, well, it's a real possibility that part of you might get to a point of wearing out. And obviously, that would be a concern. So I'm trying to find out what it is. And this gets back to the idea that I've told my kids for decades, be a student of yourself. Because my body is different than your body. And what helps mine may not help yours. And vice versa. What hurts mine may not hurt yours. So, I mean, these are things that I think do require us to be conscious of. So, you know, and like I say, if you're in condition, it's hard to notice these things. But if you're in good shape, minor issues become very noticeable. And I think I find the same thing, you know, it's like if you're used to eating good food, you can tell when something's not so good. If you eat garbage all the time, garbage A is no different than garbage B, you know. So, one of the things that really changed in me is right now, if you hand me something sweet, it tastes like garbage to me. It really does. Anytime I've had something sweet, it's kind of like, yuck. And it goes back to, I remember the gentleman that came in while we were at Westover Church in Greensboro. There was a gentleman, and I don't remember the relationship, because obviously Westover was highly involved with missionary stuff, and I think it was somehow through that or one of the people we were involved with, we got contacted with this guy. He flew in from, I think it's Uganda. It could be somewhere else, but somewhere in that region of Africa. It could have been, I don't think it was Mozambique. But anyway, somewhere in that area. He flew in and was looking for to establish himself domestically because he was trying to, I think he was going to the A&T University there in Greensboro or something of that nature. And one day I I was his chauffeur, gave him a ride to some places and took him out to lunch and whatnot. We ate at the Boston Market, and he said it was too sweet. And that just shocked me. And now, you know, now that's me. I've mentioned this story before, but anyway, I was really encouraged by that, by the fact that, you know, my jumping jacks the last couple of days have been fine. I haven't had any issues with my feet. I did 7 miles today because I went to the store because rain's coming supposedly tomorrow. And not a problem, good pace. But then, you know, that's health, but there's other factors. And I don't know. I don't have things in hand at this point. But suddenly a lot of things are changing. Well, starting with Chauffeur Nexus. Just as there was a kind of a lull, kind of health-wise, for several weeks. And now things are back to normal. Things are very good. I was kind of grinding on Chauffeur Nexus. And a few weeks ago, I said, okay, there's a whole bunch of things that were pushed off and pushed off and pushed off, some of them for years. And I said, okay, it's time to call those done, in the sense of I need to go readdress them and finish them off. And suddenly a bunch of those things are happening. And I'm really encouraged about that. I mean, really encouraged about that. But there is potentially some doors that are opening because of that. That probably will take another couple weeks to see if there's any fruit in that. But again, I'm not going to stop to try. One of the great advantages I have is I have a purpose, because Shofar Nexus is the foundation of Shofar Book. But the other thing is the theology dialogues may be expanding. And I'm hoping perhaps, again, in the coming weeks, there's some hints that there may be some interactions that may... The most ideal thing is, one of the things I'm looking for is somebody who says, yes, I want to deliver Shofar Book. I want to find... I've mentioned that guy, the Russian guy, that had a delightful time in several interactions with them. I mean, we spent probably a couple hours together because I think we hit it off pretty well. You know, our heritage was very, you know, similar. And I really hit it off well with that guy. And I enjoyed his boldness. I don't know how much was embellished. You know, we do these things. But, you know, again, some of the techniques, because I avidly listened to the techniques he used in his Bible smuggling efforts. And one of the things I'm wondering about, because I've had some conversations with, is it just two? Maybe even more, but there's two people who said, okay, I see this issue, but I understand if I become too vocal about this, I will be the one that's targeted to shut the whole thing down. And, you know, and I wonder about that, because again, listening to this Russian guy, he was, you know, he did, it was a hidden in plain sight idea. And so I'm pondering those things. And of course, maybe that dialogue will expand to more than just the three of us, you know, me, myself, and I. anyway, there is one other thing that I do wonder. I wonder about, again, I heard a quote. I got the quote here. Yes. a gentleman by the name, well, again, speaking of Russian, a gentleman by the name of Yevgeny Alexandrovich who was from a few decades ago. I think writer or poet or something of that nature. But his line was, when silence replaces truth, that silence is a lie. And I've wondered about that, because obviously one of the big things that I get silence on, you know, my family, the institutional church, I set things in front of them, request dialogue, and the response is silence. So when silence replaces truth, that silence is a lie. You know, I think I heard somebody recently make another comment about being an evangelist. And again, I point out that's a misuse of the word. When you use the word to say someone who goes out and makes conversions, because that's not what evangelist means. But we are called to proclaim the good news, as in be an evangelist, which is exactly what it means. So we're called to proclaim good news. The good news is based on truth. And I'm still trying to study on the fact that the word truth comes from not hidden. So these things I'm dwelling on, and I don't know yet. I'm trying to, you know, we're called to proclaim what is true. When the institutional church refuses to proclaim things, you know, like engaging in dialogue, then they're not, I would suggest, engaging in dialogue or proclaiming the truth. They are a collective protecting the collective, or as I've said, the institution protects the institution. You cannot go against the collective or the institution, because the institution will come after you. And because of a suggestion, another thing I have to find out, because the idea of to pursue, in other words, we're called to pursue righteousness, we're called to pursue the Lord, we're called, and when somebody pursues you for less than kind purposes, that's called persecution. That is the root of that word. It's very clear in the Greek. And I find that interesting. So when your ally pursues you, that's an act of love. When your enemy pursues you, thereafter, things that are not an act of love, they're not after your good. That is persecution. I'm pursuing my wife because I love her and it's for her good. I'm pursuing my kids. My card today went to Julia because I want to make sure she understands. I wrote the card, put it in the mail, and I said, you know, I'm trying to find pictures in order to relate things when I put. And I found the picture of when we made the trip here to Chattanooga many years ago, before any idea that we'd move to this area. But it's a picture of her on a one of these merry-go-round kind of horses, and she was sitting there as a very young child, and not stable on that horse. And the other thing you see in that picture is her dad's hand holding her as she's holding on to the bar. And what I realized, and I wrote on the website, it's not on the card, because I realized this afterwards. It's what I'm trying to do right now. At that time, many years ago, about 20 years ago, I had this young child, a little girl that I loved. And she was in a place that, left on her own, would have been unsafe, because she could have easily fallen off that and gotten very hurt. That, you know, that horse thing. So I had my hand on her because I'm her dad. And one of my duties and one of my joys is to protect my little girl. My little girl, now a young lady, a mom of two, still needs her dad. And I'm reaching out my hand to her still, to love her, to protect her. And I am going to point her to the fact, unlike my father-in-law, I'm going to point her to the fact that she's bound to her husband according to the Lord. My father-in-law says to my wife, that's not true, because my father-in-law twists the Bible and runs as a coward would run from any engagement on searching for the truth. Are those strong words? Why, yes, they are. A lot's at stake here, and I'm not going to mince words. You know, it's the idea about the silence replaces truth. You know, and silence is a lie. This is exactly what's happening with Jim Cross. His silence is offering a lie to my wife and demonstrating cowardice to my kids and my wife. One of the things I was thinking about today, one of my favorite verses, I really think I would call it one of my favorite verses in the Quran, Surah 4, 171, do not say 3. And you'd say, okay, favorite verse in the Quran, why would you say that? Because it's a challenge to me. The Quran says, do not say 3, or some translations are, do not say Trinity. Because that's you read it in context. That's what it is talking about. Do not say Trinity. Because from the Quran's perspective, God has no children, or something of that nature. Because the Bible makes it clear, the Trinitarian doctrine, I'm ready to defend it. Because it's not that it puts in your mind the idea that God the Father dealt with God the Mother in order to have God the Child. That's why you say, do not say true, through Trinity. So in that context, the Quran is true. Because that shouldn't happen, because there is another verse where it gives an implication. It's not clear, and I don't know if the Islamic community would claim this, but it talks about the Father, the Son, Jesus, and Mary. So it puts too much of a human perspective in the relationship that is shown in the Bible about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is no Father, Son, and Mother. There is no Mother in the Trinity. And of course, the Trinity is a way for we mere humans to understand the one God. So in that sense, the Quran is correct. There is only one God. But we see him in essence three ways. You know, as the Father, who is outside of the creation, as the Son, the physical single incarnation that was there at the time of Adam, the time of Moses, and so forth. Same guy. Same God. who entered into the womb of Mary on his own volition, which, you know, I didn't do that. No one else did except him. And raised himself from the dead. Something I don't think I'll be able to do. I'm quite confident I won't be able to do that. But then also has this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which allows the Lord's presence with all of his elect. And that's fantastic. But the challenge from the Quran is something I embrace because I want, the reason I will, you know, the reason I think I can explain better, perhaps better, the Trinity compared to a lot of people who will just simply recite whatever whatever other authority they read and say, oh, well, this authority says this, is because I looked into it. Why did I look into it? I was challenged. So in a real sense, from God the Father, the one Lord, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in his grace, he gave me a challenge through a false document, an untrue document, the Quran. Because by taking on that challenge, when the Quran says, do not say three, when the Quran talks about the Father, the Son, and Mary, I can say, oh, I understand why you have this perspective that, yeah, this idea of, because again, that idea is fairly close to the Latter-day Saint position where, you know, Jesus and his brother Lucifer on the planet, whatever, did their negotiations and whatnot. And if we do well, we can do the same thing on another planet and be the God there. They're polytheists. They will say that. They are polytheist. And the problem is, it's the same thing. I think is it the Buddhists? Have the turtle on top of, the earth is on a turtle, and on top of a turtle, on top of a turtle, and so forth. The infinite regression idea. Well, I think, I don't know the answer. I don't know what the answer is on this, but there's an infinite regression in the same way with the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. So, but see, again, I'm willing to engage them on that because I want the challenge. I want the challenge. And, you know, I've been using, because my friend Chris commented on it a while back, that Jesus Christ is the creator who stepped into his creation. And I don't claim to be the first person to come up with that phrase, but I have it copyrighted. But then I heard somebody else use it. And boy, did that give me an that really excited me. I do wonder if we go back, you know, because obviously, you know, change the language. But the that idea, or to express it in that way, I just think it's so simple. You know, because it is God the Father, the one God, who says, okay, I'm going to step into my creation and give us the analogy or the allegory of how we can understand the one Lord, our Creator, and see relationships. So we have the relationship of God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is a bit confusing. But the Father-Son relationship is very clear to understand the tie. And of course, the tie of the Father or the Lord and his bride reflected in the husband-wife relationship, you know, that is so clear. That really is so obvious. You know, and so what does he do? Because, you know, he says his ways are higher than our ways. So he has to dumb it down for us mere humans. And he does it beautifully, obviously. Anyway, I haven't heard, Jim Leonard seems to be okay. I'm really thankful that after some malaise, some concerns about health, I've bounced back. I'm doing great. I'm acting like a normal 20-year-old again. And I feel really encouraged about not only what's happened with the Shofar Nexus technology, but possible dialogues, and that on theology too, because, you know, I'm not after making millions. I used to be, clearly, because I had it in hand. You know, when I'm dining with, what's his name? Ray Kassar. Yeah, I was looking at millions. And I wanted it. I don't anymore. Yeah, when I wanted my BMW, when I wanted the house at Polo Farms, when I wanted... I was wrong. I want to deliver Shofar book. Because it's like that finding joy in Surah 4, 171. Do not say 3. I want to share that joy with somebody else who right now believes. Do not say 3, because the Bible, they think, is a distortion. And show them it's the reality. But it's not me. That's the beauty of this. I see so many, I'm trying to build my name. No, I want to put the tools in somebody's hand. So it's my act of love to them. So they have no idea who I am. But they know the Lord all the better. It's the idea of give me a fish and you feed me for a day. Teach me to fish and you feed me for a lifetime. I don't want to give somebody me. I want to give somebody the Lord. If the Lord grants me that joy, praise the Lord. If he says no, praise the Lord, because he gave me an opportunity to try. And like, unlike most people, I have something serious, a serious goal in my life. And I celebrate that. What is that goal? To love. Speaking of love, Dorothy Jane, my lady, I love you.